It is good to be here on this Wednesday night. My message is, I love church, and he uses the heart emoji, so I called it I Heart Church. And before we even begin, I just want to just ask all of you, you know, just first thing that comes to mind, why do you love church? Just think, maybe a couple things come to mind. Don't see internet. There's a lot of things that come to mind. We are so grateful, and we're so grateful for the church to which we belong here at Woodland. And it's not wrong to think of how you benefit or what you get out of it, what you receive, etc. But I hope to be able to not only encourage us, but I also hope to challenge us, because when it comes to church, we're more than recipients. We're participants. I'll say that again. When it comes to church, we're more than recipients, we're participants. Why? Because we are the church, right? We are the church. So I want you to walk away with a few things. Two things in particular. If someone were to stop you and say, hey, what was church all about on Wednesday? You could say these two things, sort of a big idea, if you will. Individually, we are the temple of God. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God says. So individually, we are God's temple. Collectively, we're the body of Christ. So we're the temple of God as an individual, and then collectively, we're the body of Christ altogether, corporately or congregationally. So let's start first with we are God's temple. Okay, number one, we're God's temple. And I'd like to... most of my message comes from Ephesians, so let's begin with Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together, we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. Now, if we sort of back up to a bird's eye view, Paul is talking about Jews and Gentiles and the differences and how, you know, Gentiles are once foreigners and not in, you know, the Jewish nation or God's people that he set apart. And basically saying that everyone who will believe, whether Jew or Gentile, and we would consider ourselves Gentiles, are now able to be part of that family of God. Moreover, he says, as we're joined together with him, God, we become a holy temple for the Lord. And that is really foundational. You may even want to underline that, becoming a holy temple for the Lord, because now we're no longer foreigners. We're no longer strangers, as it says. We're no longer outsiders. We have the ability to be the children of God because we believe. Now, being the temple of God has many, many ramifications. And I'd like to just briefly ask you to recall Pastor's message on this past Sunday when he told the story of Jesus' cleansing of the Jewish temple by overturning the tables and chasing out the money changers, and basically had the corollary of how Jesus wants to cleanse us, his temple, from sin and distractions that keep us from expressing our zeal and serving others. And that leads directly into, you know, the first subpoint of being God's temple, and that is to be a holy temple. It says it right here in Ephesians, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Okay, so we are to be holy. We're to, you know, remove sin, remove distractions so that we can express that zeal and serve God and serve one another. In Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, he explains, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. So it's not only that we are invited to be God's temple, we are designed, we're meant to be holy, because God is holy, and so he wants his dwelling place, whom he chooses as us, to be holy. Now, considering that illustration that Pastor taught on Sunday morning about how silver is refined with fire, we do well to examine our hearts and ask ourselves the questions that he left for us in the growth work, including, what does Jesus need to cleanse from my life? And how can I develop my zeal for God's temple? We are that temple, and these are questions we need to answer. Secondly, we're a living temple. A living temple. You've heard time and time again, God's church is not a building. It's a group of people. It's not an organization. It's an organism. And sure, we're all seasoned saints here. You might be thinking, okay, Mark, tell me something I don't know. But it's good to be reminded, right? I mean, we don't always eat a different food every time we're hungry. We'd run out, okay? But we need nourishment. This is nourishment. So these are things we need to be reminded of because these are important for us. Peter tells us in his first epistle, and you are living stones that God is building into a spiritual temple. We're living stones, okay? We're a living temple, all right? God chooses to dwell in us. And the third thing I put down is, I was kind of trying to come up with a particular word, and I chose a residential temple. And you're thinking, why say a residential temple? Doesn't a temple imply a dwelling place? That's like saying a house. Well, there are buildings that are empty. You can have a building that has four walls but nothing inside. So to say a residential temple, it reinforces what we are designed to be. All right, we're not meant to be empty. As Christians, God takes residence within us, hence a residential temple. We like to say Jesus lives in our heart, or I've accepted Jesus into my heart. That's residence, all right? Again, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? God takes residence in us. Now, you've heard it said that there's nothing more than the love of Christ. There's only more of the love of Christ. In other words, the love of Christ is the epitome of love. I mean, there's nothing higher, there's nothing greater, but God's love is limitless, it's boundless, it's eternal. And God so loved the whole world that he gave his only son to die for the sins of the world. And Paul said in the book of Ephesians, again, going into chapter 3, I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. I think verse 18 just really captures the imagination. How wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And just before that, in verse 17, we read, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. He'll make his home in our hearts as we trust in Christ. There's perfect fill-in for you. He will make his home in our hearts. And secondly, just as roots draw nourishment from the soil, so too we draw from the abundance of God's love to keep us strong. He says, your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And we need that strength. We need that strength if we're to live as God commands us, and that is to both love one another and to serve one another. You might think, well, I'm not strong enough. Our roots grow down deep in God's love, and he supplies, he enables us to do so. You might think, I don't really like that person. I don't love that person. I don't got enough love in me to want to love that person. Our roots grow deep into the abundance of God's love. It's not our love. It's not our gifts. It's not our power. It's not our strength. It's God's that he gives to us because he is in us. If God is in us, it's not really us who's really doing the heavy work. That's God's love in us that equips us and enables us to. God first loved us. Okay, we didn't love God first. God first loved us, and he chose us not only to indwell within us, as we've been speaking about, but to equip us for ministry. All right, now that's a whole lot of fill-in, so I'll let you catch up. God first loved us, and he chose us not only to indwell within us, but to equip us for ministry. And that right there sort of encapsulates the church. Because it's God's love, it's his choosing to use messy people to love and to serve us instead of just having us be completely and utterly autonomous beings, just God and me, and just paying no never mind to anyone else. That's not how God designed the church. In Acts 17:24, it says, he is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples. Now, that may seem obvious, but what I took from that is his temple is not a building made by human hands. But let's kind of flip those words around and say his temple is a human made by God to be his hands. His temple is not a building made by human hands. It's a human made by God, that is us. Why? To be his hands. Jesus once walked the earth and he was at one place at one time. But guess what? Through each and every one of us, through his Holy Spirit indwelling within us, empowering us to be the church, to love and serve one another, look how many places he is at once. Now, granted, he is omnipresent. He is everywhere at once. But can he actually walk up to you, put his hand on you, and pray with you? No, you hear the voice of his spirit. You read his word. But by indwelling in one of us, we can go to someone and we can put a hand on their shoulder. We can be his voice of comfort and solace. We can be God's mouthpiece, his hands, his feet. That's the church. And it's this very notion of being God's hands, his feet, his mouth that we recognize that we're also, number two, the body of Christ. The body of Christ. And what does the body of Christ look like? Well, I put a very lengthy portion of scripture from Ephesians 4, 2 through 6 and 12 through 16 in your notes. And I did so that you can kind of take that home and meditate on it, because Bible study doesn't just end here at Woodland, okay? There's also study that you do on your own. And Paul has much to say about what the church should look like. Being humble, being gentle, being patient, making allowances with each other's faults. There's so much here that it would take weeks to really fully unpack this as it deserves. But I will say, as we jump down to verse 12, then we will no longer be like children, forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone has told us something different or has cleverly lied to us and made the lie sound like the truth. He's saying grow up, okay? Don't be like children that just keep changing their mind, changing their opinions because of something they read on the internet or on Facebook, okay? Social media is not the word of God, all right? There is truth. There is absolute truth. There is God's word, which he has given to us. And that should be what we base our truth upon, because it is truth. We need to be a church of convictions and not opinions. All right. And one of the ways that the church, as messy as we are, because we all have our opinions, we all have our political leanings, we all like things more than other things. We like certain people more than other people. We like certain colors more than colors, and smells and tastes and food and so forth and so on ad nauseum. All right? But when it comes to truth, there is one truth. Why? Because there is one God. The Bible says the Lord our God is one. Okay? Jewish people call it the Shema. The Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Okay? You'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. So if we are to be one body of Christ, we need to be singularly minded, okay? Singularly minded as one body of Christ. Now, you may recall when the Pharisees accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of the prince of demons, you know, Jesus said, well, that makes no sense. I mean, a house divided against itself can't stand, right? Well, just as it may be true for Satan's domain, it's kind of the same, a different side of the same coin, because the church can't stand if there's going to be, you know, arguing and bickering amongst the members within the same church. It can't be, well, we want to follow this person, we want to follow this person, like the Corinthians were saying, we want to follow Peter and we want to follow Apollos, and no, Paul's got the truth, the other guys, no, this is the way, you know, that can't be. There is one truth, there is one gospel. Now, it's often said of the church that when one member hurts, we all hurt, okay? Just like when one part of your body hurts. If you have a headache, everything hurts. Your toenail hurts if you have a headache. It's just the way we're designed, I think. But consider your own hand. Let's just say your right hand, all right? My right hand is designed for a lot of different things. But let's just say that I have an itch on my left side of my back, and I can reach with my left hand. I can't reach it with my left hand, okay? I can do it with my right hand. But let's say my right hand is injured and now it's in a cast. Because it's in a cast, it can no longer do what it was designed to do, and so it can't reach the left side of my back because it's in a cast. All right, that's one part of the body hurting because another part is hurting. So what do? I try to seek help outside of my own body because my own body can't do what it was meant to do. And so I go up in front of, in front of a metal fence or something, and I try to scratch my back on a metal fence, and I do more harm than good. I rip my clothes, I'm bleeding. That's what happens, okay? When the church is not doing what it was designed to do, people seek help outside of the church and they get hurt, all right? So we need to, if we're hurt, granted, we're hurt. That's what it means. When one part of the body hurts, the rest of the body hurts or itches, all right? But one part about our being hurt, or let's say our arm is in a cast and our bone is broken, is that it can heal. In fact, bone is the only tissue in the body that can completely regenerate. I mean, even without scar tissue, okay? But here's the thing. Because bone tissue will automatically regenerate, it's constantly doing so, it has to be set right. That's why you have a cast. Because if not, the bone tissue will continue to grow, but it won't grow right. It has to be set in order to grow right. And there's, you know, a prefix, ortho, which means right. We think of orthopedic, right? Orthodoxy, okay? So bone is unique that it continues to regenerate, but it needs to be set to grow back the right way. Well, guess what? Broken people come into the church for spiritual, emotional healing, but their hearts and minds need to be set right with the gospel. We have the truth. We have the orthodoxy of truth. So when someone is hurt and they need mending, they need spiritual healing, spiritual mending, that's how they can receive that cast, so to speak, to be healed the right way, so their lives will be in line with the truth of the word. Now, if your arm is in a cast and it can't serve the rest of your own body, it can't serve anyone else either. The trouble is that we may have too many members in the body of Christ in casts, unable to serve one another, much less serve anyone who comes in. Now, here's a probing question. What if your arm is already healed, your bone is already mended, but you keep your cast on? Could it be that some people who have already received Christ as Savior, already been healed, already been forgiven, already been set free, already been made right, ortho with God, choose to remain wearing a cast? And I can think of three possible reasons. And they all begin with the word self. The first is self-protection. Okay? You recognize your own fragility, and you wear your cast as a shield in an effort to protect from being hurt again. The other is self-preservation. Because you've been hurt, you assume that you're always going to be weaker and more prone to injury, so you have to preserve your strength, because, you know, to preserve your strength when you need it. And the third is self-prevention. Afraid of being vulnerable, afraid of being taken advantage of. You choose to focus on your own needs while you still can, because you may not always get that opportunity because it may not last. So you have to, you know, be sort of preventative in what you have so you don't lose it. Protection, preservation, prevention. See, all these P words, they look toward the self. They look toward your self-interest. It's serving our own needs above the needs of others. It almost becomes serving our needs to the exclusion of others. And this is diametrically opposed to how Jesus lived and wants us to live. Jesus came with a mission. He was born to die. But even on the way to the cross, he stopped and he healed people. He looked at people because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He wept over Jerusalem because if they had just accepted him, he would have gathered them like a hen gathers her chicks. He took time. He took time to heal people. He took time to teach people. Looking back to Ephesians 4:12, like we just read, why is it that he gives us these special abilities to do certain things best? Why? It is that God's people will be equipped to do better work for him, building up the church, the body of Christ, to a position of strength and maturity. Strength and maturity. See, as the body of Christ, we have that strength from God. We don't have to worry about not having the strength or of being broken again if our focus is on him and not upon ourselves. So what would I say? I'd say it's time to cast off the cast. No more excuses. Cast off the cast, whether you're using it as a shield or whether you're using it as a band-aid or whether you're just saying, I just don't want to help. You know, you don't need to protect yourself from being hurt again. You don't need to preserve your strength for self-interest, and you don't need to prevent yourself from being taken advantage of, because this is a house of love. And when Jesus sent all the money changers out, he said, this will be a house of prayer. And guess what? Woodland is a house of prayer. It's a house of acceptance. It's a house of love. And God's love and God's strength is available to us all. But if you're still caught up on any of these P words, you need to ask yourself, what are you afraid of? You know, there's a common acronym known as FOMO. Anyone heard of that? Mm-hmm. FOMO? F-O-M-O? It actually means fear of missing out. It's a powerful tool in marketing. I mean, many advertisers will put these little countdowns. It's like, this special deal is only good for 30 minutes. 27. 26, 25 seconds. Oh no, you know, fear of missing out. You don't want to miss out. But guess what? There's no such thing as FOMO with God. Jesus says he's more than enough. He supplies our needs according to his riches in heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but if my needs are supplied only according to my riches in PNC Bank, there's going to be a lot of FOMO. But if my needs are supplied according to my ability to manage 100% of my income instead of trusting God with the first 10% and then managing the remaining 90%, there's going to be FOMO. When we put God first, not only with our tithe, but with our time and with our talent, there is no FOMO. We don't have to worry. We don't have to worry about protection or preservation. Putting God first in all things, using the talents, like we just read about in Ephesians 4, enables us to help one another, to love one another, to serve one another, and to be blessed by one another. Remember, it's God's love in us, indwelling in us, that strengthens us to do so. So I'd like to close with this little story and use your imagination a little bit, but I wrote it all out for you so you can kind of think about it later. Imagine you're invited to go to a particular theater to watch a movie. The person who told you about it said that when they want to see a movie, that's the theater they go to. Upon arriving, you can tell why it was suggested. Everything looks modern and clean, and you notice other people who seem to be happy to be there. You find your seat, and you discover the movie to be particularly meaningful, and you're grateful for the recommendation. Once you leave, however, you can't help but notice, though people looked friendly, no one spoke to you. And even the people sitting near you didn't even say hello. And as much as you appreciated going to that theater, you figure that if you wanted to watch another movie, you could simply do it on your home TV. Granted, your TV is admittedly smaller than the big screen and sound system at the theater, but it is more convenient not to dress up and go out, especially if everyone attending the theater is only there to watch the movie and not interact with one another. Now that sounds all fine and dandy for a movie theater, but if you were to change every time the underlined word theater with the word church and the underlined words watch a movie with the words attend a service, then we have to ask ourselves, this isn't right. Okay, at a movie theater, yeah, there's space. No one wants to be in their bubble. No one wants to be interrupted. You're there for that thing. But we're here more than for just this church service. We're here more than just to attend this particular place. And if I were to attend a church, this is the church I would go to. No, there's more than that. We're a family, okay? We're a family, all right? We're here for more than, and as wonderful as it is, you know, we're here to be taught the Word of God, to, you know, hear the preaching of Pastor Clanton, or to be led in worship by Becky and her team, or, you know, to be able to give each other a hug. Some people, this is the only hug they get, is in these four walls. Or to be greeted, to exchange smiles. You know, I found when I've gone to a restaurant, you know, they say, it'll be 40 minutes. You're like, oh. And they give you this little thing that vibrates, and you know, and you're standing there like with like sardines with a bunch of other people, and no one's talking to anyone. And you're wondering, should I be that guy? You know? But that's one thing. You know, if you're grocery shopping, you know, you're not, oh, you like that? Have you found this brand? Better be that brand? Obviously. Is there a hidden camera? Are you standing at a checkout line? Are you going to eat all that? There's things you don't say. I mean, you kind of respect people's privacy, okay? But not here. Okay. Yes, you respect people's privacy here. That's not what I meant. But we're a family, okay? There is a difference. And some people may say, it's just Jesus and me. We got it going on. Just Jesus and me. Just give me Jesus. I don't need the church. I don't even like the church. Shoot, man. I just Jesus and me. Well, we can't say we love Jesus, but not what he loves, right? We can't say we love Jesus, but not what he loves, because he loves the church. The church is called the bride of Christ. I love my bride. You can say, if you say you love me, but hate my bride, we don't got it going on. We're not friends, all right? If you say you love Jesus but don't love the church, it's like saying that we need Jesus but not what he tells us we need. Because God says we need each other. and that is we need the church. It's not just the if I feel like getting up or, you know. No, we need each other. God created the church. He created us. And yes, we need the church. Yes, we are the church. And yes, we need each other. And it's pretty basic, pretty foundational, but it's why we're here. We're a family, and it's good to be a part of the family. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for just the opportunity to be reminded of these fundamental teachings and foundation of knowing who we are in you. Lord, we thank you that you have chosen to dwell in us. We thank you for the strength that you've given us. We thank you for the love that you've given us to serve others, to love others, to be your hands and feet extended to others. And Father God, there are people who feel alone in a crowd. There are places that feel as if they're filled with people but yet empty inside. Lord, we want this place to be a beacon of light, to be an attraction to people who need their heart mended the right way. And then that they can become helpers to one another. Lord, this is your church, and we are a part of it, and we are blessed to be so. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you.